I was asked just this morning by one, why did Jesus Christ never marry? He was God. And he is going to marry, but he's going to marry the church after we are made immortal. And if he had married a human woman, it would have been one who was half divine, or was divine as well as human, marrying a human, and what would have happened? What would mankind have done to their children? It would never have done. But Christ, you see, is engaged to the church of God, and after the church has, by a resurrection or an immediate change, from mortal to immortal, from matter into spirit, he is going to marry the church. And God the Father will be Father over us all, and we will be husband and wife. And we will bear fruit, but the children will be, at that time, God will open the doors of salvation to all that live. And they are not open now. Now, let me explain that part right now. Adam followed his wife. Oh, I started to tell you about the tools of science. The first thing is to reject the knowledge of God. And the next thing is observation with measurement. And the third thing then is experimentation. And then human reason. And through human reason then, based on those things, they come to the conclusions they do in modern science. That's precisely what Eve did. Because, as I read to you, it's when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, there is what she saw. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, which aroused lust in her, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She thought that she would come to know what is good and evil herself. She did not have to believe what God said was good and what God said was evil. She would decide that for herself. And then she took of that tree. Now, when she and Adam took of that tree, they took to themselves the creation of the knowledge, or decision of the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. Man ever since has tried to define himself for what he thinks sin is. I have even questioned ministers. What is sin? Give me a Bible definition, and they won't do it. They may know what it says in 1 John 3, verse 4, that sin is the transgression of the law, but they won't say it because they try to say the law is done away. And so it is. Now, Adam had made his choice. In other words, Adam said to God, in effect, and let me just paraphrase it in my own words. In effect, he said, God, I want you to keep your nose out of my affairs. I will not reject, will not accept you as my ruler. I reject you as my king, as my ruler. I reject you as my God for salvation. I reject you as the source of knowledge to tell me what is good and what is evil, and I will decide of myself. And God said, well, I've given you the choice. Now, instead of choosing character, he chose the wrong way. And God allowed that. God is not going to force you to choose the right way. Adam was able to choose whatever he pleased, and so are we. But if you make the wrong choice, you'll never have the character of God. And God is able to take care of that, too. And so then, in effect, God said, okay, you have rejected me. You have said you will create your own knowledge. You've rejected me as your ruler and my government over you. You've rejected me as a Savior and a God and as a source of knowledge. So now, I sentence you and your children after you, the whole world that will come and we have all come from Adam, to 6,000 years of being cut off from me, all except the few in the world that I will decide I need to call and choose to do something for me in my service. Them I will call, but otherwise all humanity will be cut off from me. Now you read over here in the, toward the end of the third chapter of Genesis, and I want to take time to just read that. And the eternal God said, "Behold, the man has become one of us," meaning that was God and the Word, "to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat, and live forever, lest he gain immortal life, lest he have salvation. Therefore, the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, angel or super angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, lest people get salvation and immortal life." So God took it away, and God said, "I will cut you off from me or myself off from you." Now, let me just explain a little further. 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." God left it that he could choose certain ones. And he has only chosen those he had a job he wanted performed in this 6,000 years. God has left Satan here on the throne until a successor shall have qualified, which Christ did do 2,000 years ago, and then be installed in office, and Christ is coming very soon to be installed in office. But until then, Satan is still here. And he is the one who is the prince of the power of the air, and who is broadcasting through the air. And the spirit in every one of us, our human spirit, picks up the message. He doesn't broadcast in words. He doesn't broadcast in pictures like a telecast. He merely broadcasts in attitudes and in, certain desires and impulses. And he puts within human beings from the time they're little children, selfishness, greed, vanity, wanting to get instead of give and help and serve, and all of the things that we call human nature. Now, we turn over next to the sixth chapter of Genesis, and you'll notice that about 2,000 years have gone by, about 1,900 and some. And it came to pass when man began to multiply upon the face of the earth. Now, they didn't multiply at first. That is, there was a great rapid population growth, a population explosion. We're now at that time once again when there's a population explosion. Do you know that there are two or three times as many people on earth now as when I was born? That's how fast it's growing. And it will double in the next, within the lifetime of most of us. I hope it includes me. And when men began to multiply, as there was a population explosion at the time, on the face of the earth, and daughters were born into them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took to themselves wives of all which they chose. Now, the sons of God there merely is human beings, not angels, because humans reproduce after their kind, and angels can't reproduce at all. And verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Eternal. He changed his mind about it. And it isn't wrong when you find you're wrong or have made a mistake to change your mind. And it repented the Eternal that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. It had come to the place there was only one man that believed God. Only one, Noah. Noah was the only one. Noah was the only one who was perfect in his begettal, his generations, plural, of the original race of Seth, the son of Adam. And by that time, of course, there were the various races, but God did not intend intermarriage between the races, and does not today. Now, some human beings are going to disagree with that because people decide on what they want. And I have been a little bit distressed to find that some of the girls on the campus want to date men of the other color. And that should not be, because marriage is a different thing. There should be love, the one for another, and no difference whatsoever because of race and other things, but in reproduction, we should reproduce after our kind. Now, I hope that makes it plain without further explanation. The Eternal saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Now, there was no way to go on and save man. Now, if you understand what God revealed to me 50 years ago, that we not only have been commanded to keep God's Sabbath, which is the very test commandment of all of the commandments, but also the annual Sabbaths and festivals, which have very great meaning. I am quite distressed to be told that most of our ministers on the Feast of Tabernacles do not preach the meaning of the day. And I'm going to take steps on that direction. The various holy days, annual holy days, are called to teach us a lesson. And the ministers, the sermon, should be on what that lesson is. The first one, the Passover, is the crucified lamb. And it starts with our being changed from mortal to immortal. And it starts with Christ. The second, the 7 days of unleavened bread picture our coming out of sin. And I want that preached in the church from now on. And I say that with authority, and I say it with power. If any of you think that I'm senile and too old to carry on the work of God, I think you're hearing it a little differently right now. Because one or two have suggested that who are of opposite belief. But I speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called me and put me in the seat where I am. I didn't go to men. And it's something no man can do, and no man could put me out. Now then, the earth was corrupt, verse 11, before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And if you know now, God destroyed all the life on earth. And some people say, well, then God wasn't fair. Well, if you understand the annual holy days and the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles is to open our eyes to the great white throne judgment. That's a time when all of those people that were then destroyed are going to be resurrected and live perhaps 100 years. The one scripture that has that can be translated another way, but anyway, it'll be the time that God has in mind. Whatever that is, whether it's 10 years or 100. And then they will have the chance to come to see the truth. God has taken away all chance of salvation from them. Those people were not lost. They were not condemned because God had cut them off. Now, I want to make that plain. I have said and used the expression that God adopted a hands-off policy. And I find that doesn't make it clear enough to people. People then assume that everyone is lost unless they've accepted Christ. That is not true. In other words, except those that God has called, no man can come to Christ. They're not lost, neither are they saved. Now, all who are living after the beginning of the millennium or after Christ comes will have their chance then of salvation. All, everybody. But Satan will be removed. And now with Satan here, God is not putting us where everybody has to overcome Satan. Christ had to lead. Christ had to overcome Satan in order to qualify to take Satan's place and rule the earth. Now, Jesus said, if we also overcome, and it means overcome Satan, we shall sit with him on his throne. And I told you last night how we're cleaning the debris and rubbish of 2,500 years off of the throne where Jesus Christ is going to sit and rule. We're preparing the way for Christ's coming and for the kingdom of God. And no one else on earth is doing that. I want you to understand this great call and commission and the great work of this church. And this is the church of the living God and not the church of man or the ideas of man in any way at all. Now then, all of those people that God destroyed in the flood will be brought back to life just as if they don't know anything in the meantime. And it's just like the next split second from the time they drowned and died that they will wake up in the great white throne judgment after the 1,000-year reign with Christ. And there won't be any devil around. And God will show them the truth. And then I think most of them will take it. Because they'll look back and see what they did. They'll look back and see that the 6,000 years has shown that if we go contrary to God's way, which the world has, it only brings all of the terrible wretchedness that you see in this world today. There is nothing. God said, in effect, to man, I didn't complete that a while ago, to Adam and to the whole world afterwards, you go form your own governments. They've done it. Look what the governments of man do. They're in war all the time. And someone is plotting to overthrow every one of them. You go and form your own religions. Look at the religions in the world. And not even those called Christian are not the truth of God at all and do not get their truth out of the Bible, but try to read it into the Bible. I had to learn that 50 years ago, and that was the biggest upset in my mind that I had ever had in all my life. But nevertheless, let me just show you the wonderful justice of God as it is. Anyway, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And by the way, that's the word corruption that has come to the planets of the earth as a result of what the angels, or the planets of the whole universe, because of what the angels did. And man, when he is finally converted and saved, and there will be billions of us that are finally going to be converted and will have that holy, righteous character of God, we're going to be sent to the planets all over the universe. That's after the millennium. This earth will always be God's headquarters. And even God the Father is coming down to this earth. But the whole earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Well, so that is the way it started. Now, God called one man back here who was righteous and who believed in God, and Noah, and God saved Noah from the flood as a type of saving from the final extinction of humanity. And however, I want to show you now some things about how God has ruled. And God is the real ruler, although he is allowing Satan to stay on his throne and to operate. Now, next we come to Abraham. And I might just turn now to the 12th chapter of Genesis. Read the first verse or two. Now the Eternal had said unto Abram, his name was to begin, later became Abraham, to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and so on. Now, it just simply says there was no quibbling, there was no talking back, well, do I have to, and can't I do it tomorrow or next year, or can't I go somewhere else? That's about the way the average human would have resulted. But it says, and let's see. Well, it just says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. Abraham went. He didn't quibble. You know, when I first saw 50 years ago that we should keep the annual holy days as well as the seventh day of every week, I didn't know why. I didn't know the meaning of it, and I didn't know the real meaning until 14 years later. I talked to the people in the Church of God up in Oregon that we call the Sardis era of the church now, and they only laughed me to scorn. And for 7 years, my wife and I had to keep those annual days alone by ourselves. But we did. I didn't know why. I didn't ask God why. I didn't say I won't do it until you show me why. God said do it. I saw it was forever. I saw it was commanded. And that was enough for me. I said in due time. I craved understanding, and I wanted to understand it, but I knew that in His own time, God would give me the understanding of why. Now I know. You've been taught why. You haven't had to wonder. You haven't had to just take it like God said, but I did. That's the way Abraham did, or Abram, as he was originally called. Now, his sons Isaac and Jacob also followed with God. Jacob, of course, had a little trouble at first, and was a supplanter, but finally repented and came back. And then Joseph. But 430 years after Abraham, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. Now God called Moses. Moses was, I'm not going to take time to read all of the scriptures on all of that, because the time is getting short, and I still have quite a little I want to say. God called Moses. Moses was not seeking God. And let me say this. Noah was not seeking God. He was obedient to God and all of that, but he wasn't seeking salvation or anything. But God called him out and said, Noah, I'm going to use you to preserve human life alive on this earth. And God said, I want you to do something. I want you to build a great ship right here on dry land. And for 100 years, Moses, he was building the ship. And he was mocked at, ridiculed by the other people. It seemed so crazy to them. And some of the things God tells us to do seem crazy to people who don't understand. Well, anyway, he didn't seek God, but God sought him and called him in this world of Satan's. And then later he called Abraham. Abraham was not seeking God, but God, it said here, let me read that again. Now the Eternal had said unto Abram. Abram didn't seek him, but God sought Abram and called him, and he obeyed. And because he obeyed, he became the father of the faithful. Spiritually speaking. Then, later, we come to the time of Moses. And now, I won't go through all of it, but let me just tell you this much. Moses had been over at his father-in-law's place, who was the priest of Midian, and he was returning back toward Egypt, and he was walking, and he came across a burning bush. It was just a small bush, but it kept burning. Now, he saw it for some time before he had walked up even with it, and then even after he passed it. And finally, he turned back to see, well, what could keep that little bush burning all this time? And God spoke to him out of the bush and said, Moses, take your shoes off your feet, because the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. God's presence there made that ground holy. And God was there and calling him. Now, Moses was not seeking God. God wasn't trying to get people converted or saved in those years. That's the point I want to get through to you. The others were not lost. They will come up in the great white throne judgment. But, now if I never made that plain before, I hope I'm making it plain now so you understand it. There is no injustice with God in any way at all. But God wanted us to write the lesson. He knew that man would be misled and deceived by Satan, and would live Satan's way. And for 6,000 years of human wretchedness and human anguish and suffering and death have proved that only living the way of God is right. Satan teaches people to live just the opposite way. And Satan searches on this earth to try to say God's law is done away. We don't believe in the government of God. That's exactly what has happened. Now, we come a little later to others. God selected Joshua. God selected and chose the, they're called judges in the Bible, or the one translation calls them heroes that rescued Israel when they were taken captive by other nations. And here we had the nations all over the earth. But in the time of Moses, God made a proposition through Moses to the people. And he said, if you will obey my voice and do what I tell you and live my way, I'll make you the greatest nation on earth. I'll make you the richest, the most prosperous. I'll make you the most powerful. So that 5 of you can chase 100 and 100 of you will put 10,000 others to flight. But if you do not, there were going to be a 2,520-year period when it would be withheld before that kind of blessing came. God did not promise them any spiritual salvation. Only Moses, who led them out, and the prophets that God called. Them God gave His Holy Spirit to, but He did not to others. Now, later there was David, and God chose him. And, however, David was out tending to the sheep. He wasn't seeking God. But God had sent the prophet over to the house of Jesse. And they thought every one of Jesse's sons, except David, was the one that men would have chosen. But God chose David. And so it goes. And it has always been like that. Now, God chose the prophets of Israel, but the people stoned and killed many of them. And then we come on down to Christ. And Jesus Christ preached the coming kingdom of God, and how the whole earth then would be free from Satan and would have peace and would have salvation. And that this character would be built within them. Christ came and lived the perfect life with the kind of character that God wants us to have and set us an example in that. Christ let himself be killed and paid the death penalty in our stead. We have inherited the death penalty. I'll tell you, the first scripture that really opened my eyes to the fact that I had, in the other churches in which I had been brought up, were wrong, was Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Well, I said, well, that can't be. I'm an immortal soul. I can't die. Then at the very next part of the same verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I said, I've already got eternal life. I'm an immortal soul. But the Bible said the soul that sins, it shall die. Christ said to Adam, you are a soul, and if you sin, you will die. And I began to realize the truth finally, and that the churches are all wrong about going to heaven, and they're kind of a hell, and they are wrong in saying we're immortal souls, and practically all of their doctrines. So God showed me those basic things even during my intensive study of over 6 months before I was converted and baptized. And I don't know of any leader that is a world leader as God has made me now, or founder of a religion. And of course, I'm not a founder of a religion, but I don't know of any that have ever come to it in this way, as a complete surrender to God, a complete believing what He has said. When Christ came and preached to thousands, only 120 believed what He had said after 3.5 years of the very Master, Jesus Christ Himself, being here on earth. Now, Jesus did not come on a soul-saving crusade. Never once did He say, give your heart unto me and I'll give you salvation. He didn't say those things. Those are the things that Billy Graham and the modern Protestants say. And the Catholics will say that they give you something at the time you die, and that's going to save you, apparently. But those things are the ways of the religions of man and not of God, my brethren. Now, the disciples went out teaching what God preached. God brought a messenger, a message from God. I mean, God sent a message through Christ. And Christ brought that message, which was the good news that the government of God will be restored, but be restored by the very born family of God. God is doing things in His time and His way, and God's way is perfect. But no man would do it that way, and the ways of man would be very imperfect. Now, if we overcome and turn from Satan's way into God's way and develop this kind of character, we will sit with Christ on His throne and rule with Him. But the reason that He has called us now and called most of you is to stand back of me in getting this gospel to the whole world and not just the United States only. And not just Pasadena or someplace like that alone. It's the whole wide world. And I am being heard in Canada as well as the United States right now, this very minute, and over in Big Sandy, Texas. And I wish I were being heard in England and other places, but I am heard there and on various times. Now let me see if there's anything I've overlooked that I've got to mention before I quit. Oh, about the college. One thing I did not say. The universities of this world, in the main, are devoted to teaching men for a profession or for a job or something like that. Now, we will not have a job or professional training program. We will have, as I said, a school for ministerial and biblical studies. And we do not need so many, so it is going to be ultimately cut down to 250 students. In other words, there was a reason for the college to provide an educated personnel to assist me and for ministers. We now have around 700 ordained ministers all over the world. And as a matter of fact, we have even more than we need right now, and they're on the payroll. And for years, every student who made good was taken into the work on graduation. But for the last several years, we just have been unable to do that. We're graduating more than we can use. And so it's foolish to go on trying to be in the college business and taking the money of God's people and spending it on that instead of what God said, go and get the gospel around the world. Now I'm going to be going on doing that all around this world. And kings and presidents and prime ministers and emperors even invite me. I don't go in on them except at their invitation. But I have private, personal meetings with them. And they usually last anywhere from 30 to 35 minutes up to 2 hours. Twice I've spent 2 hours with the king of Thailand. On each time, I spent 2 hours with him. And he appealed to me for help in certain ways that I found that I could help him. I sent a team of several men to be over there 10 days all over Thailand, and not only in the capital city, but all over, and to find out what we could do and what we ought to do to help him. And finally, they came back with a report. And there were about 6 or 8 of our top men that I sent over there. Well, I will tell you one thing that has been done. We have been sponsoring portable schools for the mountain people that were uneducated. Not only are we getting them educated, but they had gone from ordinary farming of things that are good to eat into opium and things of that kind of drugs, because there was a lot of money in it. And so we have had to try to convert them back to the farming of vegetables. We've had to work out markets for their produce and many things. But it's a program of the king of Thailand, King Bhumipol, which is very difficult for us to pronounce. And he is a friend of mine. But God has given me favor in the eyes of leaders and heads of government in Central America, in Africa, in Asia, and in Europe, and all over. And he's going to continue that. I'm going to continue in that work. And the work of God now will go ahead as it never did before. I am hoping that we will now get back very soon on radio until all over the United States and Canada. We are covering it with half-hour programs every day. And they will be programs that are going to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And I tell you, so far as the finances is concerned, I have found that it depends more on our pleasing Jesus Christ, the head of this church, than it does on any methods we use to try to raise money. And I know that as we do that which is pleasing to God, He will back us and He will provide every need, as He always has and as He will continue to do. Well, I didn't want to carry it on to a full 2 hours today, and I think that that covers it enough. It has finally come up to today, and God has called me to get this out to the world. We're living in the generation when it's going to happen. And God wants it announced around the world. I'm not trying to convert people in these other nations. Don't misunderstand. That isn't what God called me to do. But He wants it announced so that they can't say, well, God, why didn't you tell us? He'll say, I did, but you didn't listen. And that's what I'm doing. I'm telling them and announcing. And that's all. I don't have to get them converted. The cooperation that we've had in Israel, and the dozens and dozens of times that I've gone into Israel and Jerusalem, never once have we sought a single convert, nor, as far as I know, have we made one. And they know that. This is not the time God is trying to save the world spiritually, but to get out the message. Now the way is open to carry the message of the 40th chapter of Isaiah, to tell them of the cities of Judah that the Lord is coming with a strong arm. Armstrong. Is there a coincidence in the fact that God chose a man by that name to carry that message? to rule them in the kingdom of God and to bring them peace. And they and the Arabs will all be at peace one with another. Now, we're helping to do it now. I'm helping it with Moshe Cole's foundation with the young people. And when I go over there, both Arab and Jews put on a program, and they did for our students when they went over. And it's wonderful to see things like that happening. And by the way, last time I saw the king of Thailand, I asked him, how is our program coming? He says, over 90%. In fact, he said 95% have been turned away from this drug production into food production. Now, that's another wonderful thing that's been done. But at the same time, it opens the door to have meetings, as I've had a number of times, in Bangkok and over in Thailand, and get the truth of God there as an announcement. And that's all I'm called on to do. It is being done. Nobody else is doing it. This is the work of God. And God has prophesied that He would send someone to prepare the way before Christ. That is being done, and not by anybody else, as you brethren ought to know. So now, I'm going to say goodbye for this time. I'm getting back, and I'm going to be writing more than before. And I'm just coming along fine. I need to gain more physical strength, and I need to get in more walking. But my heart is back into fine condition. It was swelled way up. In fact, I had heart failure. Not a heart attack. It was heart failure. And it completely stopped. My breathing completely stopped, but I was restored. But God had not taken my spirit or my mind. And He's restored my mind. If anything, it's better than it was before. And I still am not over 55 years old in actual mental powers and ability. And I just want you to know that I'm coming back into active service again. I've had to take a lot of time off, and I haven't even done an awful lot of writing. I've done a little, but I will be doing more from now on. So God bless all of you. And let's carry on. We are now in complete unity, and we're going on together to get this job finished that God committed to me almost 50 years ago. So thank you all, and God bless you.